Our Bibles out and return to the book of Philippians. This is lesson number 7. We're moving right along. Last week, Paul gave us a little midterm examination, if you will. And wanted to see if we were getting what he's been teaching. And it's easy to get a head full of knowledge, but fail to put it into practice. Hey, Brother Sam. How do you make that full screen? I don't know how to do that. Make it, you know, the full screen, not just a little. So yeah, bring it back when you can. All right, everyone have a worksheet? Does anyone need a pen? Sometimes we fail to ask that, but of course you're good students. You always come to class with your pens, right? Right, amen, your Bible and your pen. That's a good student, amen. Well, today we're still in chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2. We're going to read verses 19 through 30. So I think we'll do that first while we listen to the class behind us sing with us, or sing to us. Right, they can sing to us while we read verses 19 through 30. That'll take us through the end of chapter 2, and we'll pick up chapter 3 next week. So here we go, verse 19. Oh, hold on, thank you. Okay, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Boy, that's quite a statement to say, isn't it? Paul said, there's no one like Timothy. There's no one who I can trust and put confidence in like Timothy. And we'll talk about that today, but that's quite a wonderful statement. What a testimony. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Still talking about Timothy there. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What he was saying there was, it's God had mercy on Epaphroditus to obviously heal him, but he said he had mercy on me too, because if something would have happened to him, if he would have passed away, boy, sorrow upon sorrow, Paul said, that would have been such a blow. And I need him. He's a fellow soldier. So Paul said God had mercy on me too. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And that takes us through chapter 2. We'll finish this chapter this morning with, in the next few minutes, with these notes that I've prepared. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the chance to be here this morning. We're enjoying the study in your word, Philippians. Paul has given us some great instruction over the last 6 weeks. Today we come to this last section of chapter 2. We pray you'll help us, give us insight and wisdom and understanding, as only the Holy Spirit of God can do, because this is an eternal book. We need your help. So we trust you'll do that this morning and help us to implement what we learn into our own lives so that we may be a little more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, because of these believers, these Philippian believers, because of their position in Christ, Paul is attempting now to light a fire in these Christians that will never go out. In doing so, he uses, let me forward this slide here because our lesson today is, okay, it doesn't want to forward, so Sam, you got to come back again. No, it's not operator error. You're in the doghouse now, brother. We have to send you to the office. You have to go see the principal. Oh boy! In doing so, Paul uses, what's the title of the lesson on your sheet there? Two notable examples. Is that what it is? Yeah, he uses two men, as we read here a moment ago. Read about these two men. Paul uses these two examples of faithfulness to show them that, look, what he had taught them and the Philippian church and others, of course, what he had taught, guess what, can actually be done because Timothy and Epaphroditus had actually followed through and had done the very thing that Paul had been teaching. Thank you so much. Now let's see if it'll advance. There we go. Lesson 7, two notable examples. So Paul wants to light a fire in these believers, and he's going to do so by using these two men as examples that, hey, it can be done. So as we close chapter 2, the Apostle Paul chooses to back up what he's been teaching with two examples that will serve as models to these Philippian believers. And he actually, of course, calls them by name. We read it a moment ago, Timotheus or Timothy and Epaphroditus. Someone has said that a good example is worth 1,000 sermons. And so I think Paul must have believed that because he's going to actually use these two men as example. Well, let's get some introductory remarks here. These are good statements. Things are always better caught than taught. Things are always better caught than taught. When I, this is a long time ago, when I, myself, and preacher, I guess Suzanne too, but not so much her as the men because we were studying to be preachers, but they often said, don't just go to the classes and hear the instruction, watch the men. Observe the teachers, and even more so, observe the man of God on Sunday. Watch. Watch what he does. Watch how he does it. Listen to what he says. Watch how he preaches. The style of preaching and all the homiletical stuff that goes with it. But because, and why did they tell us that as young preachers? Because many times more is caught than taught. We can catch things just by watching. It's easy to read a book or to study a lesson and get it in your brain, but sometimes much more can be learned by catching it, if you understand what we're trying to say there. Catching it rather than having it taught. So that's a pretty cool statement. Let's move on. Pardon? They taught you that too? Okay, yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, ladies, watch the men. Of course. You might catch one, right? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to say anything else. Let's just go on with the lesson. The message, of course, the message is important. Man, that goes without saying, but what? But so is also the messenger. And that's kind of where Paul's heading in this last part of the chapter. He's going to bring up Timotheus and Epaphroditus and use them as messengers, if you please. And then one more. You cannot separate the messenger from the message. Those two go hand in hand. So that gives us kind of a little flavor of where we're heading in this lesson and some things that Paul's pointing out here. So let's get into our outline. So first of all, the first man or first example that he uses in the text was a man by the name of Timothy. He is a son in the faith. A son in the faith. So let's go back to verse 19. As it states there on the outline, it's verse 19. Paul said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus Here's what I'm going to do. I want to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You know, Paul looked at Timothy more, this is so sweet, he looked at him more than just a co-laborer or a fellow worker. He looked at Timothy as a son. And we don't know why. I mean, there could be some pretty obvious inclinations why that might be. One would be he may have actually had the privilege of leading him to Jesus Christ. That's one option. Perhaps he actually led Timothy to the Lord. And if it's not that, then the second reason would be, well, he had spent so much time mentoring him that he says, Timothy, you're like a son to me. I've spent so much time with you, teaching you and training you and going through the scripture and just showing you how to do what we do, how to influence, how to build churches, how to preach, how to influence people, how to capture hearts, how to love people. And he spent so much time with Timothy doing those things that he just felt so close to him. And he said, Timothy, you're like a son to me. Paul used that same expression in both epistles of Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. In the introductory remarks in those two books, he refers to Timothy as son, a son in the faith or of the ministry or whatever. I'm not sure the exact wording, but he uses that phrase, his own son in the faith. Oh, here it is. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. That was 2 Timothy. And 1 Timothy says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So he uses that twice. What a sweet thing to be saying about someone. You know, when you put time and energy into someone's life, you then become very jealous, a good jealousy over them. You want them to do right. You know, if you lead someone to the Lord and then you mentor them and you disciple them and you spend time with them and you teach them and you pray for them and that's called a spiritual investment, isn't it? You're investing into them. You want to see them grow. You want to see them to do right. You want to see them to give up old bad habits and take on new godly habits. You desire that for them. It's a sense of a godly jealousy because you love them and you want to see them do their best for the Lord. You want them to do right. And so the Apostle Paul was passionate about those whom he had invested into. Let's just look at an example of that. Hold your place. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul's going to use this word that I've used here a couple times. Jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read verse 1. 2 and 3 are the verses, but let's start in verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Watch what he says here. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. What's he mean by that? He means he said, Christ is our husband, right? We're the bride. So he said, I have espoused you to one husband. I brought you to Jesus Christ. What's he say next? That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul's serious. He's like, I brought you to Christ. And now I want the very best for you, that you would be chaste before him, that you'd be pure, that you'd live a holy life, a righteous life. I'm jealous that you would do that. And he goes on to say in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so Paul talks about this passion, this godly jealousy, he calls it, towards those whom he has invested. And so that's kind of how he's talking here in Philippians chapter 2 as well. And we see that tenacious spirit of Paul throughout all of his epistles. It's not just those two books. Any of the epistles you read from Paul, you're going to sense that spirit that he wanted that church or that individual to come along and live for Christ, to walk in his spirit. And we see that over and over. He's concerned with the condition of the church in general. And now he's going to use Timothy, his son in the faith, as an example to keep these believers going in the right direction. So letter A. What he picks up on is this carelessness replaced a cause? A carelessness replaced a cause. Let's look at verse 20. That's where it's coming from. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul had spent time earlier in this letter teaching the principle of unity. He had urged them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But now he sees the cares of this life replacing the cause of our Lord. And why he says, Timothy is so like-minded, but are you that way? It's implication that you should be like that like-minded as well. So how easy it is to live for the earthly instead of the eternal. And that's what Paul's beginning to detect. Living for the earthly things rather than the eternal things. We can see this in an Old Testament example of the children of Israel when the children of Israel had come up against the Philistines. Of course, their man of war was out there. What was his name?
Goliath.
And everyone is cowering behind the rocks and trees, so to speak, concerned for their own well-being. David came along, and just to shorten the story here, but you know it. When David came along, he made that famous statement, is there not a what? Cause. Is there not a cause? David is just a young man, and he's looking at the adult. I mean, he's a young adult. He's probably about 17, but he's looking at all the adult men hiding and cowering, fearful of this army, and realizing, well, wait a minute, God is bigger than all this, and the cause that God has for us is much bigger than all this. Is there not a cause? Forget your own well-being. Let's do this. Of course, David did it himself. Amen. So today we don't have giants today, necessarily, but today we have the giants of humanism, postmodernism, liberalism, pluralism, relativism, antinomianism, I don't know what that one is, to be honest. Liberalism, pluralism, relativism, hedonism, evolution, secularism, and all their four brothers, like Goliath had four brothers. These things have defied the army of God. And they've grown to sizes of intimidating proportions. And their spears are deadly, and they're well protected by the armor of the media. But our God's bigger. The battle is the Lord's, amen? And we can fight the good fight. Let's get our next statement here. The most serious carelessness is to care about things that don't matter. Boy, isn't that so true? Care about things that don't matter. Another Bible example is the city of Laodicea. We can read about them in Revelation chapter 3. We might do so here in a minute, but they were uniquely located in the interior of Asia Minor. They were situated in such a way geographically that most travelers had to pass through their city in order to proceed eastward. They had a lot of things going for them. They were manufacturers. They were a banking center and livestock, not production, but what do we call it? You know, having livestock, people could actually come and purchase livestock, more livestock. And it was quite a successful little place. But let's go ahead and look at that. Revelation 3. They manufactured this. They had this special salve that they could manufacture that was used as an ointment for eye cure. Oh, my wife needs some of that today. Yeah. Let me run to Laodicea real quick and get some of that. And the Lord knows that. He even states it. He kind of uses it here in his statement. But let's look at verse 14, chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here's what he says. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. We call that lukewarm. God doesn't like lukewarm anything. In fact, he says here, I would that you were hot or cold. I'd rather you either be cold or hot, But this lukewarm stuff, he says here, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Yuck. God sees you making me sick. Your lukewarmness. He's speaking to a church. Because thou sayest, here's what they said, and this is because of their literal situation there in Asia Minor. I am rich, a banking center. I am increased with goods, all kind of manufacture and the livestock and all these things, and have need of nothing. And knowest not, he said, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. It's better that you put on my righteousness, God is saying, the white raiment. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Here comes this eye salve thing. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Because you are blinded by the things of this world, and you're getting caught up in the cares of this world. And as our statement here, this is serious carelessness, because they're caring about things that don't matter from the heavenly eternal perspective, right? So God nailed them on every part of carelessness. He described them just like the water that's neither hot nor cold. And, they're banking and so on, all that. He nailed them. So we have to be careful about this carelessness. And obviously, Paul is teaching the Philippians, hey, be careful about that. Don't let carelessness replace your cause. And the cause is the gospel of Christ. All right, let's move on. Letter B. Carnality that replaces commitment. Verse 22, he's bringing out the commitment here because he's going to talk about a son who served faithfully. He says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. We see a commitment there. He has served with me in the gospel. The old nature is always in a battle with the new nature. It's always in a battle with the new nature. The flesh and the spirit live in the same body, unfortunately, but they never get along. I better just read this one to you for time's sake. You can write the reference down. Galatians 5:7 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul said, boy, this battle rages. The old man, the new man, the old spirit and the new spirit, they're contrary one to another. And an old Indian chief said it this way, there are two dogs inside, always fighting. I don't need to read like that. One of the braves asked him, chief, which one wins? He said, whichever one I feed the most. Well, that's so true, isn't it? We have these two spirits. The one we feed the most is the one who's going to be the strongest. And why it's so important to do all those good things that feed the spirit. Unfortunately, we will never outgrow this battle between these two rivals until we see Jesus. Then it'll all be over. But until then, the battle rages inside of us. Hold your place. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. We'll look at this one together. Romans chapter 7, because this one, really, we see Paul being very transparent about both the problem and the solution. Romans chapter 7, let's look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, in other words, what I should do, what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, those things I shouldn't be doing, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, For to will, in other words, I want to do it, the will, I will it to happen, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Boy. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Look how transparent Paul is being here. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so he outlines and shows us this great battle that takes place within us if we're saved. Don't underestimate the power of the problem. Our flesh is sinful, and we are often deceived about how wicked it really is. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful of all, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But we mustn't underestimate the power of the solution either, because Jesus Christ has the solution. Let's keep moving here. What else? Well, comfort replaced compassion. Comfort replaced compassion. I might have read that verse already for the last point. I'm looking at my notes here. So carnality replaced a commitment. That was verse 21. I think I said verse 22. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Yeah, obviously, that goes with the carnality thing. So Paul says, look, everybody's just seeking their own good, their own deal. Everybody's looking out for number one and not the cause of Christ. So that was the letter B. Now letter C is verse 22, comfort replaced compassion. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I guess we could say we see commitment there too, but he rather than seeking out his own comfort, he says, look, Timothy served with me. He was a servant. He worked with me, served with me. He could have done his own thing. He could have sought his own comfort, but no, he had compassion and he served with me just like a son with a father. Now Paul transitions from the problem to an example of the solution. You see, culture had become comfortable, but here was a convert, the young Timothy, who had not lost his compassion. He was his son in the faith. Comfortable and service never wear the same shoes. In other words, they can't coexist. Someone said this, if you're going to be a servant or if you're going to serve, it's usually going to be very inconvenient. If you're going to be a servant, it'll be inconvenient. And that's a good statement, and it kind of goes along with this. Boy, either you're comfortable or you're going to serve. Sometimes you can't have both. And what we see today, unfortunately, or what Paul may have seen here with these, we have a lot of slipper Christians. While work boots are rotting outside the door. So we need to put our work boots on. That's what Paul's telling us here. Take the slippers off, put our work boots on, and get busy. Our culture trains us to seek a comfortable level of life, a less stressful job, a relaxing vacation, the modern conveniences of our home, work less, play more. That will bring us a wonderful life. And of course, there's nothing wrong with some recreation and some relaxation, but we must be careful that the attitude of comfort doesn't steal our compassion for the cause that we are called to. And that's so very important. So, Timothy, as Paul has brought out here, he's his son in the faith, and he was an example of servanthood. Carelessness, carnality, and comfort had not replaced in his life cause, commitment, and compassion. He maintained those things. And so Paul's saying, well, I want you to consider Timothy. He hasn't allowed these other things to come into his life. He stayed by the stuff. He's kept walking the path that I've wanted him to walk. And so he's trying to light a fire under the Philippian believers to follow suit and to keep on going. That brings us to the other man that Paul mentions, Epaphroditus. And he is a soldier in the faith. A soldier in the faith. Epaphroditus is not as well known to us as Timothy, but without doubt, the church here at Philippi certainly knew him well. And Paul mentioned his name, and understanding that they know who he's talking about, of course. He's only mentioned here in chapter 2, and he's mentioned in chapter 4 of Philippians. And in both cases, he's seen as a faithful soldier in the fight, right alongside the Apostle Paul, and he's intensely involved in the work of God here in this local church at Philippi. Well, let's read those two verses. It's 24 and 25. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Look at the terms he gives him. My brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants. Letter A. He was a walking mime. A walking mime. He called him a brother. He was a companion in labor. He was a fellow soldier. What Paul's saying here is this. I put forth the message. Paul said, I think in Corinthians, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said that. I think Epaphroditus took Paul up on that challenge and said, okay, I'm going to follow you as you follow Christ. You mimic Christ, and I'm going to mimic you and Christ. And in that regards, he was being a mime, if you please. And so, Paul said, it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So apparently, Epaphroditus took on that challenge, and Paul had given him these titles, brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier. Jesus demonstrated servanthood by washing the disciples' feet and kind of gave them an example, not to follow in foot washing as some churches do today, but the idea of being a servant, being willing to humble yourself. Washing feet wasn't too low or beneath the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm showing you an example of servanthood here. And so we see that. We have to ask ourselves, in what areas of our lives can we mimic Christ in this upcoming week? And that's what Paul's trying to get across to the Philippians here. And using Epaphroditus as the example. He has mimicked. He's a walking mime, if you please. He's doing everything I taught him to do. He's looking at me, and as I follow Christ, he's following me. It's not about man worship or anything like that. If he's following Christ, then follow him and do as he does, as he's trying to imitate Christ. And so that was the man, Epaphroditus. We don't have to reinvent the Christian life. We simply need to imitate Christ. So in what areas can you mimic Christ in this next week? That's what our goal ought to be, to walk as he walked, to be like Jesus, to be little Christs, if you please, Christians, Christians. That's the whole idea of that term. Well, letter B, this man, Epaphroditus, was a wise messenger. And that's verse 25 again, the last part it says, but he was your messenger. He called him a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger. So he was a wise messenger. So here's a man who was not only a mime, but he was a messenger. Not only doing, but declaring. Amen? Romans 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now here's where that song came in, that little phrase from the song earlier. God demands that we declare our decision to trust Christ. We declare it. I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. I got born again. I got saved. And how about you? That we speak our salvation. What did the Lord tell us in Matthew chapter 5? To light our candle, right? And not to hide it under what? A bushel. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And you're the light of the world. Light your candle and let it shine. So everybody can see it. Don't hide it. Don't hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And that's what Jesus taught us. You know, there's a lot of Christians who have their candle under the bushel. They don't. Nobody knows they're a Christian. They're undercover. We need to let it shine, right? Let people know, hey, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so we need to let our light shine. Amen. When something has happened to us, there should be something happening through us. Good statement. God has enough of the bread of life to supply the whole world, but he's going to need some delivery trucks. That's you and me. We've got to take that bread to the world. Our mission field is the next lost person we meet. Good statement. Also, Epaphroditus was a willing messenger. He was a wise messenger, but he was a willing messenger. Let's look at these verses, 25, the end of verse 25. Of course, again, he was your messenger. But then also verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So God spared him from this sickness, this being nigh unto death, so that he could be the messenger that Paul and, of course, the Lord wanted him to be. You know, I've never found anyone that wanted a place to serve and could not find one. If you want to serve, go see the preacher. He'll have a place for you. There's always somewhere to serve if you so desire to serve. Again, referring to our passage in Matthew, God told us to light our candle, and God will give you a place to shine. It's all about willingness. We have time to look at this passage. I want to look at this together. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. There's a great little phrase here that described the folks at Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia. Eight one, I believe it is. Let's go to 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Paul's saying, all right, guys, I want you to consider these churches over in Macedonia. What about them? Okay. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Wow. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, and here's the phrase I want you to see, they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. Look, God is just looking for a willing heart, a willing spirit, and he will use you. God doesn't choose people on the basis of their ability, but on the basis of their availability. And how important that is. We could look at Moses and Gideon and Amos and Paul and others who didn't think they could do what God was asking them to do. Moses said, God, I can't go to Pharaoh. I have a hard time speaking. I have a speech impediment or whatever. God says, okay, that's not an excuse. Aaron will talk for you. But I want to use you. And he's just looking for someone, to be willing. And then lastly, a weary martyr. A weary martyr. Verse 28 to 30. I sent him therefore in the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, this was the reason, his just going full throttle for Jesus, obviously, he was nigh unto death. Look, not regarding his life. in order to do what? To supply your lack of service toward me. So Epaphroditus had this example. Now, obviously, we're not going to be so careless about our health that we can't serve the Lord. That's not what Paul's trying to say here, but he's trying to say Epaphroditus realized that serving Christ could cost him his life, and he was willing for that to happen. Let's put it this way. Committing your life to Christ is a risk to everything earthly, and an